Well, good morning, everyone. Good to have you all here today. Well, thank you, worship team. You know, I mentioned this in the first service that one of our core values here is leadership development and lay leadership development. And that's you as the family. And I love the fact that we see our youth leading us in worship here in the church. And I don't know if you know or not, but a couple weeks ago, Dan Martin took all the leaders in the youth ministry. And they had a retreat, a time of developing them as leaders to help as they serve with our kids. And last weekend, Julie had all the kids ministry leaders come together for a day of training and investing in them as they lead our kids ministry. And it is so encouraging for me to see leadership development being huge here. Because, I mean, honestly, if it was up to the pastors, the church wouldn't go anywhere. It's the body. It's the family. It's you guys that makes the church go as we together work together. And you guys are equipped, we're equipped, and we move forward with God's kingdom here on this earth. So let's get into the message today. Last week, we began this new series, this journey, if you will, around this one word that we often say here, released. And we looked at Joshua 3 and the people dedicating themselves to God, consecrating themselves to God, because he was going to do amazing things in their midst, and he did amazing things. You might remember the people of God finally entered the promised land. And to do that, they had to cross the Jordan River at flood stage, and the Jordan River, as those priests went in, stopped flowing, and they and all the people crossed on dry ground. And we, at the end of last week, saw many of you move from your seats and come to the front to say by your movement, Lord, I will dedicate, I will consecrate myself to you. And I got to tell you, I mean, I came down after I had made that kind of call to come forward, and I just turned around and said, God, it's up to you. Whoever comes, comes. And when I came, turned around to come back up to kind of close off, I was amazed to see the front filled, the aisles filled with people. And I tell you, I'm an emotional guy anyway, but just like, you just want to start crying, you know, when you see that kind of commitment. And thank you for doing that. And I tell you, I think we're going to be blown away this year by what God does in our midst as we honor that commitment we made last week. You know, our job is to have faith. It is to trust and obey his leading in our lives, and his is to do the amazing things. And so I'm excited what's going to happen here this year. Now, today, we're going to be looking at some truth that we have been released from sin. We have been released from the power of sin that it has on us, and we have been released to life. And I know some of you might think, Scott, yeah, released from sin, we get that. But haven't we been released to righteousness? Well, sure, we have. But it's more than that. Much more than that, because God has entrusted these lives to us, and they can be so much more than we make them to be at times. If we would but deal with the lie of sin and live in the freedom of the truth. So let's pray, and we're going to jump right into this. Father God, thanks so much for this morning, and thank you for the good worship we've had here today. Lord, I know that you're here with us. I know your Holy Spirit is moving amongst us. And Father, I come before you today and I ask you to forgive me my sins in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, come and preach this message with me. And Holy Spirit, would you fill me up? Father, I want to pray that this would be clear today. God, that I would not muddle things up and so my friends can't understand. But Lord, that you will just come and you will speak and their hearts and their minds will be open to you. And there'd be clarity. And Father, that you would speak to my friends today, that they would hear from you. And God, if there's some things you want to address in their lives, they'd hear it loud and clear, and they would not just shove it aside, but Lord, there'd be some dealings today. For your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so usually when I start a sermon, I like to think I give an engaging story and kind of get you guys all involved in the sermon, and off we go. That's not going to happen today because we're going to jump right into some hard-hitting scripture around sin and life. So hang on. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what we earn through sinning, being disobedient to God, is death. The outcome of sin is that we die. We die. Kind of like that old saying around the idea that you can be assured of two things in life, death and taxes. And both are things we'd rather avoid. But the outcome of sin, the ultimate consequence of sin, is death. But that verse also points to a truth, that there is a gift from God that he has for us. And it's not just life, it's eternal life. Now, the second verse I want to jump into is 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous, that being Jesus, for the unrighteous, that being us. To bring you to God, he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. So Jesus, being God the Son, died for sins as the ultimate payment for them. Once for all, Jesus took the wages of sin upon himself. He took what was rightfully mine, he took what was rightfully yours upon himself. He accepted payment for that disobedience that we have done in our lives, and he died. Though he was righteous, though he himself had never sinned, he accepted responsibility for the consequence of our sin. That is what Jesus did for us. And the last few verses for the moment, Romans 6, 1 all the way up to 7. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Now, very quickly here, the back half of Romans 5 is all around how Jesus cared for sin. Sin entered the world through Adam and grace through Jesus because of his act on the cross of paying the price for our sin. But even back in that day, there were those who thought, whoa, sin's been cared for? All right, this is great. Bring on the sin. This is going to be awesome. I can do whatever I want because it's all paid for. Paul is answering that question before it even gets asked. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He just puts it right out there. By no means. No. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, this is one of the reasons why believers' baptism is such a big deal. It is a picture of a spiritual and an inward reality in the life of a Christian. Baptism does not save anyone. Jesus does. But baptism is a symbol of our participation in what Jesus has done for us. It is filled with deep meaning. Now, all those things happen when we come to Jesus, when someone bows the knee to him, asks and receives forgiveness for their sins that Jesus provided for us on the cross, and that is also coupled with accepting him as our Lord. The picture is we die to our old sinful self. So when I came to Christ, the old Scott that I was crucified with Jesus. But I'm not left dead. No. Spiritually, I am raised to new life in Jesus, to a better life, to be a better Scott, and to live differently. I have been united with him. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So we have been released from sin. Where once it had power over us, Now, because of what Jesus has done, its hold on us has been broken. Actually, it's been obliterated because we have been released to life. Released from sin, released to life, a new life in Christ. Now, let me pick just a few key phrases out from those passages I just read to you from Romans. We died to sin. We too may live a new life. We have been united with Christ. We should no longer be slaves to sin. We are freed from sin. One of the many wonders of being a follower of Jesus is that through him, sin should not have any power over us any longer. And even when Paul was writing this out in his letter to the Roman Christians, he wrote, we should no longer be slaves to sin. No longer. We should no longer be slaves to sin. And there's that word in there, should. And in my mind, at least, it's a really discouraging word. In the reality that it represents in many of our lives, sin should not have any hold on us. But it does. I don't think I'm the only one who has felt the pull of temptation towards things I ought not do, or think, or see, or eat, or say. Now this morning, if I asked you, and I'm not asking, so there's no need for a show of hands or anything, I'm not asking this, but if I did, if I asked, are there some sins that might be best described for you as familiar sins? Familiar sins. That is, these are the sins that you have been struggling with for a long time, and we all know that struggling is code for, yes, I commit this sin, that you have been struggling with for a long time. And though we might be different people, there are sins that we have in common as our areas of greatest temptation. For some, gossip. Gossip! I mean, you find out a bit of information about someone, and you really don't know if it's based in truth or not, but you just got to pass it on. I mean, even if it might hurt someone else's reputation or cause their character to be called into question, it's just too good not to share. And it's not just that, it's not just what you know, it's what other people might know. And you have found yourself from time to time pumping people for information so that you might have more to tell others. And you know others get hurt by the things that you say and spread about. And gosh darn it, you feel bad. You even say sorry sometimes. You promise yourself, I am never going to gossip again. I'm not going to spread stories. But weeks later, you find yourself once again wanting some new information to share. Something else to know that you can't substantiate, but you're sure it's pretty much true. Gossip. Gossip. It's been something you've been tempted to do from the time you were a child, maybe into your early teens. And you, at times, you feel so sad because you're lonely, because people don't trust you. And you find close friends are really hard to come by. Or maybe for you, it's not gossip. Maybe for you, it's simply white lies. Yeah, white lies. Those can't be that bad. They're white. They're lies. Ah. Ever since you were a kid, they've kept you out of trouble. And you knew they were wrong. But really, who did it really hurt? You told yourself. And as you got older, come on, you found out that a well-placed lie could keep your parents from flipping out. Yeah, it could. Just put it in there. Everything's calm. Everything's cool. Just tell that lie and they won't freak out on you. But then as you get older, you're now getting married. And you start telling your spouse lies. You know, they don't need to know everything that goes on at work, do they? They don't need to know where you're spending that extra money, do they? And if you just tell them half the story and let them kind of fill in the blanks themselves, you know, with assumptions, that's not really lying, is it? Yeah, it is. But, you know, so let them kind of fill in the blanks. So you tell yourself some of these things, it's not really lying, but you feel bad. And now it's not just your spouse. You're now lying to your kids. You're lying to your boss at work. And you're having a hard time remembering what lies you've told to who. And you're carrying around all this anxiety because you're worried that you're going to be found out. Or maybe for you, it's not lies, it's money. It's money. And you know you're not to love money. And you don't. You don't love money. You just really, really like it a lot. A lot. And you tell yourself, hey, I'm just trying to get ahead. And but yet you find yourself doing things to make more of it, like not giving all the details and the deals that you're making at work. And you find yourself doing work under the table to make more money. And I mean, come on, everyone does it, right? And you're not greedy, you're frugal. And you're feeling bad, though, about what you're doing. And you find yourself asking God to forgive you. Or maybe you are in your fourth or fifth decade of life, and you're still struggling with the same lust that you struggled with when you were 15 years old. And now you have a wife that you love, you have kids that you adore, and you understand that this is truly every man's battle, and yet you find yourself giving in to the temptation to look at things you should not, to go places you have no business being. And you feel rotten every time your eyes see something they should not, or you go to one of those places you should not be. Because you know in your heart, this is not who you are. This is not who you're supposed to be. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So I wonder, are there familiar sins that you are dealing with in your life? And I've only given a few examples. But how is this for brutal candidness this morning? About your pastor. The sins that I battled with when I was a teen are the exact same ones that still try to get my attention today. And it ticks me off because I know what they're trying to do. They are trying to rob me. Okay, just like they're trying to rob you of what you say, of your life in Christ, the new life in Christ. They are robbing you of what life can truly be. You know, there are some Christians who are walking around, and they have been Christians for decades. I mean, decades. But they don't seem to be all that full of life. I mean, words like grumpy might be better describing them. Or they seem to be on this track of life that they want everyone to feel sorry for them all the time. And it's not like they have huge struggles to overcome. It just seems that for them, life stinks. How did that happen? How does it happen to someone who has been made new in Jesus? Well, let me tell you a little story about our recent trip coming back from Texas. It was a few weeks ago. And we're getting close to crossing the border, and we're driving, and we're using Google Maps because I have a gift for getting lost. I am just so good at getting lost. And so we had the Google Maps going, and it's never led me astray. Up to this point, it never had. And we're driving, and we're coming on the I-75 and thinking we'll hit the Ambassador Bridge and go over it. Well, it takes us off the highway, the I-75. And so we get off because it says, get off here. So we follow it. And then it starts taking us kind of into town, into Detroit. Left here, right here, left here, right here. And we're like, okay, where are we going? We got to a part of Detroit I've never seen before. And my kids are like looking at the doors, making sure they're locked. And I'm like, I don't really know where we're going. And then we go over these train tracks, and they're like nasty train tracks. Like, and we're heading towards this road that is not a well-kept road. And there is this big, huge sign that says, authorized vehicles only beyond this point. And I look over at Bonnie, and she says, I don't think we're authorized. And so then I grab my phone, and I start trying to figure out, where is it taking us? I think maybe it's taking us to the tunnel or something, or I don't know, because we had set up for fastest time. And I'm looking, and no, it's not taking us to the tunnel. It's just taking us into the lake where there's nothing. I'm like, we got to get out of here. And like I mentioned my great ability to get lost. I'm like, I'm not trusting myself to get back because I don't know how many turns we made. And so I said, okay, we got to trust Google again. I said, hey, take us to I-75. That's it. If we get to I-75, we'll just follow the signs for the bridge. And so we start going back, but it does not take us back the same way. It takes us back in a completely different way. And so we find ourselves eventually. We make it to the highway, and we get on the highway, and we are back a whole exit from where we originally got off. And so we get back on the highway, and we have to travel a couple extra miles that we had already traveled before it got us off the highway as we were following it. I mean, it was just a one-off for us. We all got home safely because here we are, and no one died or anything like that. It was all good. But here's the thing. There are some Christians who live their lives going through the exercise we went through again and again and again. You see, they have a familiar sin that they've been giving into for years. And they have established in their life a pattern as they seek to live out the new life. And I have tried to put together a little illustration. I'm hoping my illustration abilities kind of work themselves out here, and you'll understand as I explain what happens here. So they're following the new life that Jesus has for them. It's good. It's a new life. And they're going along, and then they sin. And just like an off-ramp, they get off the new life. They've sinned, and that sin, it leads to guilt, and then guilt leads to confession, and then confession to forgiveness, and then they get on the on-ramp to get back onto the new life. Well, they get back on the new life, like, just a couple miles back from where they got off. And they start driving again into the new life, because they really want to live it. But then they sin, and then there's guilt, and then there's confession. And then there's forgiveness. And back on the on-ramp, they get back on the new, into the new life. And they live their lives going over the same 2 miles of the new life again and again and again and again. And they start thinking, man, this Christian life is so boring. This Christian life is so frustrating. I don't seem to be going anywhere. And the truth is, they're not. They just keep getting off the new life that Jesus has for them, and staying in that loop. You know, and some people, they don't even go back on the highway. They live their life in the loop. They're just going around and around and around and around. It's not the life that we're supposed to be living. And it's time to say no more. No more. It's time to start living the life that you were created in Christ for. Because Jesus has freed us from sin, and we are no longer slaves to it. If we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, years ago, we had hamsters in our house. We had a lot of hamsters. They didn't tend to live all that long. in our house. I mean, the one time Aaron had one, and he goes, look, poop comes out when you squeeze it. Oh, Aaron, don't do that. It died. But we had lots of hamsters, and they would come and go. But I tell you, when they were alive, they were pretty cute. They really were. You know, they were fun. You could watch them. They'd run in that wheel, and they, you know, they go through the tubes we put in there, and they love eating apple. It's like their favorite treat for all of them, and give them a little slice of apple. They'd be so happy. You know, and we had some that, I mean, maybe it was kind of, it ran in our family, but we seem to have hamsters that love to get out and then live in our house, you know, sometimes for a week at a time before we caught them and got them back in the cage. But we had these hamsters and, you know, inadvertently, they all died. They did. And when that hamster died, you know, it was weird. They just kind of lay there. And we would get a piece of apple. Hey, you want some apple? Sunshine, sunshine, shadow. You know, you want some? Nothing. They wouldn't move. They never got in their wheel. They never went through the tubes. We could open the door to the cage. They didn't move because they were dead. And Paul is trying to get us to understand that we have been born again in Jesus and should live as if we are dead to sin. It comes our way. And we're like, no, that is a part of my old life. No way. I want nothing to do with that. In fact, I am dead to that because I've been made new. I am alive to God through all that Jesus has done for me. I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Grace. Oh, grace, that's a good word. Undeserved merit. The grace we live in is from God through Jesus, who took the consequence of our sin upon him. But Jesus did more than that. You know, he imparted his life to us. The merit that we get is from Jesus. We don't deserve his merit, but we get it anyway. Thank you, God. And Jesus told us that he had come that we might have life. Not just life, full, abundant life. John 10:10. Don't fall for sin. Don't settle for anything other than the life found in Jesus. Listen to what C.S. Lewis wrote years ago. Many of you know him. He's a great author. Narnia Chronicles, he wrote those. He writes this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desire not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Why not the best? Why not the best that God has for us? And I am not talking about us getting everything we ever wanted, always being healthy, our kids never misbehaving, people driving trucks up to our house and dumping money on our driveways, because in this life is full of trouble. It's all around us. But life in Christ can be experienced now. Joy, peace, to know that you are living with purpose, that you are making a difference even in the midst of difficult times. That eternal life that we will one day live, it starts now. It is meant to start the moment that we give our lives to Jesus, that we accept him as our Lord and our Savior. Don't let sin rob you of that life. Now, let me just let you in on something about sin. It overpromises and underdelivers. And some of you might think, well, you know, I kind of experienced a little bit of sin, and it seems really cool. Okay, sin also, it falls into the category of the law of diminishing results. Let me give you an example. Pornography. Progressive addictive. It is. And someone starts, oftentimes when you're a young man, you stumble onto something, you see it, it's like, woo, this is a big thrill. And then you have to watch more or see more and experience more to get the same thrill you had the first time. And it leads you down a path that will destroy you. It'll destroy the gift of sex and marriage for you. It will destroy your family. It will destroy the way that you look at women. That's the damage that sin does in that one area. But this law of diminishing results, I tell you, you'll find it true in pretty much every area of sin. Things that once seemed really good, you need more now. Make yourself feel that good again. And it will take over your life. And it will destroy those things you care most about. It's the lie of sin. And it's to have no power over us because of what Jesus did for us. No power. We are to be dead to sin. Now, I want to finish reading Romans 6 for us today. And as I do, you're going to see some evidence of that old Bob Dylan song that you got to serve somebody. So just kind of let me read this to you. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin. You have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. So now, offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. And now you have been set free from sin. You have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have been released from sin. We have been released to life. And though we may not find the picture of slavery very appealing, I believe we understand the point. We all serve. And it's either sin and the devil, or it's the Lord. One leads to death, the other to life. And my friends, I want this to be so clear for you that as Christians, and hear this, we were never meant to just exist. To just exist. We were meant to do life and do it with passion, with joy and love, with meaning. Because we get it. We understand that this is the start of life that will be everlasting for us. And in this side of eternity, this is a shadow of what is to come. But life in the here and now with Jesus, oh my goodness, it can be awesome and so, so good. It can be a full life. So when those temptations come to sin, to take you off the road of the new life with Jesus, the one he is leading you on, tell that sin, tell that temptation, hey, I'm dead to you. Get out of here. I am dead, dead, dead to you. Say this out loud. Trust me, it really helps when you do. And I am alive to you, Jesus. I am alive to you, and I want the life that you have for me. I want that full life. I want that abundant life. I want that life that has meaning, that will last forever. You see, Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. Claim your freedom. Claim your freedom. Because you have been released from sin and you have been released to a life that God has made just for you. To be the best you you could ever be. A good you. A better you. In Christ. It is a life that, you start following that, it's not going to be boring. Maybe scary at times, not boring. I guarantee it. But it takes that obedience. It takes that faith and that trust to follow when He calls you. And there is a good life there for you. A new life that Jesus died to provide for you. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Oh my goodness. That moment at the cross, it did so much for us, freeing us. Thank you, Father God, for giving your Son. Thank you for all that He has done for us and the grace we can live in. And Lord, I thank you for the fact that Jesus, that you rose from the dead to new life. And Lord, you have life for us. Father, I pray, Lord, I ask that my friends here today, Lord, and I know that all of us, every one of us, doesn't matter how good we look, how spiritual we look, every one of us has sin that pulls at us. And Lord, I pray that we'd start being dead to that sin. It would no longer have power over us. We would no longer give it power over us. We will accept the truth that we are dead to it, and we will live in the life you have for us. That you have freed us to. And Lord, I pray joy and peace and love would reign in our lives. Lord, that you will just, even amidst of trouble, we will live in that reality. So Father, help my friends, help me to live in that life, the life you have for us. Help us not get off the highway of that new life, get stuck in that roundabout. Let us move on to ever greater things that you have for us. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.